there on the shores of Galilee. When Jesus touched the blinded eyes and made them see, although I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me, and I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Now I have seen Him heal the sick soul, give life anew, be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt Him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. And I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
All right, well, I appreciate the Lord, don't you? You have your Bibles this morning, open them up to the book of Nehemiah. In the second chapter, Nehemiah chapter number 2. While you're turning, appreciate the privilege of being here. Appreciate all that you've done for us and the warm welcome that we receive and when we're here. Appreciate it. It's good when you're going somewhere that they're glad you're there. You have to be there. I don't mean that in a bad way, but if you have obligated yourself to be there, it's good that they're glad that you are there. And I appreciate your hospitality, your kindness to our family and all that you provided for us. Thank you. Nehemiah is a wonderful book, isn't it? And I enjoy preaching from this book. A lot of preaching in the book of Nehemiah. A lot of great things about God's work, as they did a great work in those days in Jerusalem. And you can find a lot of great parallels to the church. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture tonight in the second chapter. And if you're physically able, will you stand with us while we read some verses here in the book of Nehemiah? And we're going to begin our reading tonight in the 11th verse. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast that was with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate in the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung fort, and viewed the wall of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, for there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went, what I did, neither had I as yet told it to them, or to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will rise and build. But we have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's bow for prayer and then you be seated. Father, we thank you for another day to live. Thank you for the help and strength you provided for us to be here. Thank you for those that made the effort, special effort physically, Lord, to make it to church tonight. Bless them. Lord, bless us tonight as we come seeking something from you, not for selfish reasons, Lord, but that we may be more like thee and please you more. There may be one in our midst tonight that knows not thee as their Savior. I pray the gospel would reach their heart and they would be convicted and be saved today before it's everlasting too late. Help your church tonight. Bless them. Lord, move in our midst, and whatever's done, we'll be grateful for it and thank you for it. And we ask it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We find Nehemiah as he comes to Jerusalem. And we begin to look at Nehemiah, and we find him introduced to us in the first chapter. And in that, when we make his acquaintance, we find him at the king's palace as his cupbearer. He was there at the king's palace, and he was serving the king, and he had a kinsman, or a relative, fellow Israeli, if you will, came and to the area and began to talk to Nehemiah and told him about the problems that they were having in Jerusalem. Told him how things weren't going so well and how they were the city lied waste and the place was in ruins. And Nehemiah was concerned about that. And that concern caused him to pray. The Bible tells us that he fell down in the 8th verse, I believe it is, or maybe it's in the 4th verse in chapter number 1. The Bible says he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And because he was so burdened with the problems that he saw or he heard about. And that's the right approach, isn't it? When you see something that isn't going well, to be burdened, great burdens produce great praying. Anna was burdened greatly for having a child, and what did she do? She was so burdened that she couldn't eat, and she wept and was in bitterness of soul. You find the great burdens produce great praying, and he was burdened about this. And he began to pray, and what a model prayer he prays. in the remaining chapters of chapter number one, the remaining verses. We find some things that would be good for us, if you just let me mention them for a moment. That is a good model prayer for revival. We find in the fifth verse of chapter number one that we find that Nehemiah knows God's place. He's well aware of whom he serves. He says he's the Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He rightly reverences the Lord. He doesn't make him as some great grandfather in the sky that wants to do good to everybody. I believe that's the concept of God amongst many people today. They don't see God as a great and terrible God, a God that will rain down judgment on those who do not do right, and one day will set them all on fire. They do not repent and trust it. But they see God as this loving God that's compassionate to everyone. I'm glad he does love us. I'm glad he is compassionate. My friend, we wouldn't be here tonight had he not been. And I say on the equal side of that, he is holy and righteous. Nehemiah knows that. He knows God's place. You want to turn America around tonight, you don't have to put a Republican or Democrat in office. And you don't have to have the majority of the Senate and Congressmen be either side of the political aisle. Just let America be aware of who God is. Let that be aware. Let our, not only our politicians and our lawmakers be aware of it, but let us down here at the church house kind of get back in the king on who God really is. Not just some God we treat like a waiter, that when we need something we call on him, and when we don't need him, why, we won't bother with him. But let us be aware of who God is. And he knows God's place. And then we find, as equal as important as that, in the 6th and 7th verse, not only does he know God's place, he's keen to the problem. He knows what the problem is. He says, Lord, I and my father's house have sinned. He puts himself right in the middle of it. It's not just the people down in my past. It's not my granddaddy's problem and my mom and daddy's problem. But Lord, I and my father's have sinned. We the reason this has happened to us. This is the reason we're in such a mess. We ain't right with you, and we sinned. We made a mess of it. And he knows the problem. He's keen to the problem. My dear friend, if we don't realize the problem, there will not be nothing done. We'll keep a problem. But he knows what the problem is. The problem we sinned, we went away from you. And then he knows God's promise. And we find that promise in the 8th verse of chapter number 1, that, Lord, remember, he says, and if we turn, you'll bring us back, in the 9th verse. And then we see that he knows God's power in the 10th and 11th verse of chapter 1. And these points are good when it comes for a prayer for revival. When we know God's place, we're keen to the problem, and we know God's promises, and then we know God's power. And he knows that. But I want us to key in on the verses that we read tonight and get to the point to where we were at, where he comes to Jerusalem. And he sees this place of ruin. We find that he sees it. He views it. He sees these problems. And I want to preach to you tonight about getting a vision for God's work. Getting a vision for the work of God. You know, we've got visions of a lot of selfish visions, and nothing wrong with having aspirations and desires and goals and visions. A man will sit dormant if he doesn't have a vision about his own personal business. And I believe we ought not to be a lazy person, ought not to be a man that just takes life at a whim. We ought to plan and try to do what we should. But I'm talking about having a vision for the work of God. We need that in the day in which we live. The Bible does say, without a vision, the people perish. I know when we hear that verse, we think of some little black kid in Africa or some little Asian child sitting. I can see them now as they flash the pictures on the wall, sitting there beside a little mud puddle with a can trying to get something to drink, and they put them on their PowerPoints, and they sing people need the Lord, and without a vision, the people perish. Right? It goes, you don't have to go overseas to apply. We need a vision here. Without a vision, this church is going to perish. Without a vision, the lost world will perish. We have to have a vision, and we need a vision for the work of God. Let's look at some things that we find that Nehemiah had here tonight. Notice, first of all, he saw the destruction. He sees the destruction of the place. The Bible tells us in the 13th verse that the gates and the walls were down, and they were burned with fire. They were consumed. He saw the awful destruction that had taken place. This place was ruined. It was toppled over, and it was just a trash heap, if you will. The gates were down, and the ports, and you'll find all of these gates and the ports that were just burned and consumed. An awful place of destruction. It was a mess. But we are able to look back and find why this had happened. Three reasons why they were in such destruction. The first was because they failed to honor the Lord. God's people, Israel, failed to honor the Lord. They failed to rightly reverence God. And they began to serve other gods. And they began to put other gods in the place in which the Lord had rightly deserved to be. They failed to honor God, as we talked about earlier today in Sunday school in the book of Judges, with the apostates and how the people would turn and how they would go away from serving God. And that's what happened. Time and time again, they would backslide on the Lord, and they would cry out for help. But it had come to the point in which they no longer got help from God. And now they had been drug out from their land, and those that were left were not very many in number, not very well-qualified people. And amongst all of this, Jerusalem lied waste because they failed to honor the Lord. And they begin to serve other gods. They begin to worship other gods. And we find in the prophets all those things that they did. The gods that they worshiped and all of the paganism that they performed. They failed to honor the Lord, and that's why they were in a mess that they were in. I believe we could trace our nation to that same place. Our nation tonight is in the mess that it's in because we have failed to honor the Lord. We have failed to put God in His proper place, if you will. Now, I know we don't put God anywhere. I mean, we don't dictate where He's at and how He's to do. I don't mean that in that vernacular. But I am saying we have failed to recognize God in the place that He is in. We have failed to honor and reverence the Lord in which He is due. And that's why our nation is in such a turmoil. They think our problem can be solved with a greater budget. They think that our problem can be solved with a greater outward influence and to be able to sit down with diplomats and be able to negotiate in the tongue. That's how we can help our influence amongst our foreign friends, if you will. They think that our problem can be solved with a health care. They think our problems can be solved with a new energy and all this going green mess. And it's going so much going green, I get green. I get sick and tired of being green and all of this. I know that don't make you, maybe not make you feel well, but I love your mother. I seen a shirt in a store the other day with a picture of the globe saying, "Love your mother." I'm telling you, that's New Age business. All this going green stuff, they're not concerned about the planet. It's all this New Age influence. But I'm telling you, my friend, we need to get back to the place where we honor and reverence the Lord. That's why we're in the shape that we're in tonight. That's why our country allows men to marry men and women to women. It's all this demoralized nation because we failed to honor the Lord. They did. Not only they failed to honor the Lord, but they failed to heed the prophets. They didn't listen to the preacher. Oh, there wasn't a shortage of them. They had a lot of great preaching in that day, didn't they? You'll find your prophets in the Bible. They were men that preached. They weren't hirelings and they weren't soothsayers. They were preachers. Let me just say it this way so you'll understand what kind of men they were. They were not of the Joel Osteen vernacular. They did not want everybody to feel well and everybody to feel liked and everybody to feel kind. And they didn't want. They were not like Joel Osteen. I wish he could hear some preaching, because he sure don't do any of it. And every once in a while, I'll turn that Jehu on TV, watch at him, and hear what he had to say. And it makes me want to preach. And I do preach. And nobody on the TV hears me preaching, but I sure am doing a lot of it. And I'm telling you, they ain't the kind of preaching they had back then. They had preaching. Preaching what thus saith the Lord. Think about the prophets that they had. They had, they had Amos. Amos was a good preacher, wasn't he? And they said, Amos, you're just preaching a little too much. He said, Billy, you don't understand. I'm not a prophet. I was just out yonder herding my sheep and being a farmer, and then God came by and put something in my soul, and I had to preach. And preach he did. And then I think about Jeremiah, that weeping prophet that had a burden for his people. And he preached and wept and cried, and he wept so much that he wrote a book about his weepings and how they hated him, and the king made fun of him and tore the book that he wrote, God's message. Burned the preacher's outline, and they didn't like what he had to say. And God hit him because they was going to kill him. They put him down in a pit. Some old man got a burden for him and went down yonder and they pulled him out. They had preaching. They didn't hear it. My favorite preacher, my favorite prophet is Ezekiel. I like Ezekiel. He was a preacher. And when God had his ordination service, the Lord preached the charge, and this is what he told him. He said, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people. He said, and they're not going to hear. He said, let me encourage you, Ezekiel, you're not going to have one convert, not a one. He said, they're hard-headed and they're hard-hearted people. But I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll give you a harder head and a harder heart than they've got. Because I want them to know that when it's all said and done, there was a preacher in the land. And Ezekiel preached, and they didn't hear what he had to say. They failed to heed the prophets. Why was this place so much of a ruin? Why did the gates fly over? Had God forsaken them? Had God turned his back on them? Was it God tired of having Israel his people? No, we can trace it back because when the preachers got up to preach, when they got up and said, thus saith the Lord, what did they do? They tuned their ear into a different frequency. They changed what they desired. They asked Jeremiah, please tell us what the Lord said and we'll listen. Jeremiah went out to his prayer closet and God began to speak. And he come back and said, fellas, I've got what the Lord wants us to do. And he told them what the Lord said. Oh, I said, oh, you ain't heard from God. That's not what the Lord said. And they failed to hear the prophets. That's why they were in a mess that they were in. They failed to heed the prophets. They failed to hinder the enemy. And they were in great destruction. But secondly, I want us to notice, we see not only the destruction, but notice in the 19th verse, Nehemiah said, you see the distress that we are in. They were in great distress. You know, I believe you could take that message, those verses right there, and preach an entire message on the distress that we are in. We're in a great distress. They were in a great distress. They had failed to see the distress they were in. You see, beloved, they had gotten used to the rubble. They had gotten used to seeing the gates toppled over. They had gotten used to seeing the walls burnt down. It was no longer affecting them any longer. It no longer moved them anymore. And they had gotten accustomed to dwelling amongst the ruins. Then it took Nehemiah that God had burdened his soul. And when Nehemiah came into town, there was no banner over Main Street. There was no parade. There was no bands playing, we're glad you're here. He came in by himself with a burden. And he said, fellas, you've gotten used to this. Don't you see the distress that you're in? Look at this place. And they gotten so used to walking over the stones that they no longer even noticed them. They got used to kind of scooting the gates out of the way that they didn't even remember what it used to look like. They're no longer removed with the problems that they were surrounded with. They were no longer had a vision for what it used to be.
They no longer could see the glory that they used to hear their fathers tell about and their grandfathers tell about. They no longer could envision what they had seen for themselves before the old place, before it was destroyed by the enemies of God. And they could not see the distress that they were in. They had gotten accustomed to it. My, isn't that the day in which we live in? People come to church, and honestly, I don't believe they are looking for anything different. People get used to the way society is. They get used to the coldness of the hour in which we live, that they have failed to see the distress that we are in. Now, I am not trying to be a pessimist this evening, but I'm going to tell you the God's honest truth. Dear friend, we are in a great distress tonight. I don't know if we recognize that. God's church will always be until He raptures it out. He will always have His people here. His church will never go bankrupt. His church will never be depleted to where there's none. He'll always have His preacher, and He'll always have His people. I'm telling you, we're in a great distress tonight. We're in such a great distress, and I believe our greatest distress is we don't see a distress. I believe the greatest problem is that we've got this Pollyanna mentality that everything's good. Things are going well. You know, we've been rocked to sleep in the cradle of prosperity and all of these nice things. We have no problems. I heard a fellow the other day facetiously saying with the talks of the economy being in recession and all of this whatnot, if you will, he said, you know, has it gotten so bad that we actually have to depend upon the Lord? And he jokingly said that. Of course, he was saying that's the hour in which we live. Why? I mean, has it gotten so bad that we really have to pray, Lord, please help us to be able to have some money to put in the gas tank? I mean, do we really have to ask the Lord to help us when we go buy these groceries now? Has it gotten so bad we've got to depend upon the Lord? I'm telling you, the greatest distress tonight is there is no distress about the problem we're in. Things are going well. We have no problems, but we're in a great distress tonight. We have chaos in our homes. Things going on in the homes and problems amongst the family. Things where moms and dads are not what they should be, and husbands and wives are not what they should be, and children are not what they should be. Chaos in the home. You don't have to go to the zoo anymore to see the wild animals or overseas to see the heathen. Just go in your average American home tonight and you'll see both. I mean, it's chaotic. Things that go on amongst the home, and it's covered over with religious facade. It would floor me and you tonight to know the people possibly in our midst tonight that have been in a home and looked at things on the computer they ought not to have. I'm going to tell you, beloved, what we used to have to go on the other side of the tracks and in the dark side of town to get a hold to, we can watch it. We can look at it in our convenience of our home. Pornography and all of this wickedness, it's affecting from moms and dads to the children. It's not just something that's affecting some wicked man that lives in some dirty old part of town. It's not just the people that's on the list of sexual predators. I mean, it's affecting church-going people. It's chaotic, I'm telling you. Husbands looking at things they ought not to be. Wives engaged in things on the computer that they ought not to be engaged in. Children hiding out in the corner where mom and dad are facetious and are ignorant, too ignorant to realize that their kid don't need internet access in his own room where he can get on the internet and look and talk to people and say all kinds of things. I'm telling you, it is a great distress that we're in. We're in distress tonight, and we're going to stay in this cardiac distress unless we realize that, hey, we're in distress. We don't see the problem. If we don't realize there is a problem, then it'll never get fixed.
He came in with this burden and said, don't you see the distress? We have chaos in our homes. We've got cloudiness in our heads. People don't know what they believe. Don't know anything about the Bible. Don't know much about the Word of God. Can I tell you tonight, you're not going to know anything about the Bible unless you read it. Ain't that, I know that's profound. I had to study a long time to find that quote. But I did. I dug it out and found it amongst all of my commentaries. You're not going to know anything about the Bible unless you read it. You can't put it on your bed and it just by osmosis comes in. You can't lay it on top of your head and it just sinks into your skull. You've got to read it. I wonder tonight, if we were to take a poll, please raise your hand if you read your Bible every day this week. I wonder who honestly would raise their hand and be honest about it, and who could not raise their hand. We have to read the Word of God. That's the only way we're going to grow. It's by reading God's Word. You cannot be what you should be for the Lord unless you read the Bible. You know why? I'm talking about cloudiness in our head. You know why people get to a certain point and they come to the pastor and say, Pastor, will you please advise me and tell me about this? You know, 95% of those questions they ask wouldn't need to even bother that man with if they would just read their Bible. It's plain as day. The Lord is not hiding the truth from you and me. The will of God and what God would want you to do, it's not like Easter egg hunt. You're hunting for the will of God. It's plain in His Word. I mean, it's in the Bible. You've got to read the Word of God. It's our responsibility. I had two children. And one of my children, my girl, she is 6 months old. People sometimes talk about how sweet she is, and she can put on a good front. And I tell them, you come over to my house about 2 o'clock in the morning when she wakes up and wakes everybody else up. She seems to put on a whole different outfit. But you know what she'll do? She will scream when she's hungry. Cry. She starts out kind of mellow. And the longer she gets hungry, the more dramatic. And God put that wail in them babies so we couldn't ignore it. It wasn't penetrating us men, and probably not the women, but the men would just put it off. Tune it out. But you can't do that. And when she gets hungry, she cries until somebody picks her up and gives her what she needs. But I got a 3-year-old that he don't do that very much anymore. When he gets hungry, he can go in the kitchen and find him something to eat. He knows where the sweets are at, and he can live a month on those, if we would allow him. He knows how to drag the kitchen chair over and get up on the counter and get the candies. He don't scream and cry for food like he used to when he was little. And I use that crude illustration to say about the Word of God. We have the ability to feed and to read the Word of God for ourselves. And we need to do it. You would not have a Christian that is reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God would probably not have some of the problems they have when they don't read and don't obey the Word of God. I'm telling you, you're not going to get out of church if you read the Word of God and obey the Word of God. You're not going to backslide on the Lord if you are reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. I'm telling you, you're going to be the Christian God wants you to be when you read the Bible and obey the Bible. This tonight, my friend, is our mainstay. There is no other spiritual food in which we can eat and live upon outside of the Word of God. Our families cannot be what God wants them to be if we are not in the Bible. I'm talking to mamas and daddies. We've got to read the Bible. We've got to be in the Word of God. And the distress tonight is there is cloudiness amongst the heads of Christians because they ain't put nothing in it. Me and a pastor friend, I was out in Kansas preaching earlier this year. And we were talking about the churches. You know, the West is a lot different than the East, especially the Southeast. And we were talking about the churches and, you know, just the difference in
the churches here, there, and yonder, and about, you know, our nation and as we stand as a whole. We were talking about how the churches are really going down in several different ways with the music and with the standards and all different realms of standards. And we were talking about his church, and that church was in a small town in Kansas. I think they had about 2,000, 2,500 people, and which was a large town for Kansas, but it was a small town, and they ran about 70 people or 80 people. That church had been established probably 20 years ago, and they still were King James. They still had conservative, God-honoring music and standards all the way around. They had held to the standards. And we were talking about how that a church that has a preacher that holds the standard high, and they call a man that does not have high standards, how it doesn't take about 6 months or a year, that pastor states, that the standards begin to go down. But then we flipped it over. If you have a church that doesn't have very high standards, and you get a man that does, how much of an uphill battle it is for that man to raise the standard. Begin to call him a legalist and a fanatical and many times run him off. And I'm telling you tonight, that's why churches seem to go downhill when the leadership changes, because people don't know what they believe because they're not in the Bible. You've got to be in the Bible. There's cloudiness in our head. There's all kind of things. We're in great distress. And Nehemiah says, you see the distress that we're in. He saw the destruction. He saw the distress. He saw the despisers in the 19th verse. Sanballat and Tobiah, the Bible says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. We're talking about a vision for the work of God. And amongst this vision, we must realize that there are those that despise the work of God. There's going to be opposition. For us to think tonight that there will be no opposition, there is no opponent, there is none that despises us while we are being deceived. There's those that despise the work of God. Let me say, first of all, the world hates the work of God. Society and all of the world. Now, I'm not trying to sound like a conspiracist, but I'm telling you, society is after the church. The majority of our governmental officials, the laws in which they pass can be rooted back to they hate biblical living. They hate the fact of our nation's foundation. They hate it. They despise it. And they realize they could not be like those before in other countries and combat it with military force. So they begin to infiltrate our places of learning and education. And it wasn't just past over 10 or 15 years, but way back yonder, way back 20, 40, 50 years ago, when all of these schools, even longer than that, when they began to put in all of this modern teaching and all of this universities and all of these things, begin to put in these liberal professors. Now our nation's history seems to be lost amongst the shuffle. When you stand up, I was listening the other day to a man talking on one of these Christian radio stations that was kind of on the political end. He was talking about Thomas Jefferson. How in the last, I believe it was, 100 years of our nation's history in the political arena, that Thomas Jefferson's statement about separation of church and state had only been mentioned one time in the last, I believe it was 100 years. But he said in the last 50 years, it had been mentioned, talking about on record, when people get up and speak amongst the police, it had been mentioned over 3,000 times. And he was pointing out how Thomas Jefferson wasn't even there during the signing of these bills and things, and talking about how that our nation has twisted and turned this whole situation about the church and the state. We find that society despises the work of God. But not only does society despise it, but the religious affiliates despise God's work. Religion as a whole despises what one of my preacher friends used to say that's in heaven, old-time religion. It despises it. All of this come as you are, worship as you will. I was at someone's place the other day, and he was dressed in shorts and shirt. His wife was, I don't know what she had on, but his daughter had shorts on, short shorts on, and he said, we were talking about church or something. He said, well, the church I go to, we can just come dressed like this. We just like to come as we are and just feel comfortable. No walls at our church. Well, I was gracious enough not to say anything. But that's what religion wants you to do, come as you are. See, they want you to come as you are, and when you worship that kind of way, you know how you're going to leave? Just as you came. Not one thing is going to change. Because, my dear friend, that's not God-sent religion. That's not God-inspired Bible preaching. When a man comes as he is, I'm not trying to say we have a list on how you should dress when you come into the church and some are rejecting, some are... That's not my business to say. But I am going to tell you something tonight. The religion outside of Christianity, and that's a large majority of our religion today. Religion outside of Bible preaching, honest, pure religion, they despise the work of God. They hate, you know why they don't like your King James Bible? Not because of the English grammar, but they hate the truth that it preaches. They hate the dogmatism there's just no wavering in its wording. It can't be twisted and looked at different ways. And that's why they despise the Bible. That's why they don't like the Bible. That's why they don't like the old hymns. When we were singing that battle hymn of the Republic this morning, my mind, every time I hear that song, goes back to when 9/11. After 9/11, the president called a day of prayer. Well, you know, ain't that something? Not one objection about praying. And I watched that, as everyone probably did here on television during that time, seeing what all was going on. And I was watching while they were singing that verse, the last verse, how God sent Christ across to be born, to set men free. And as they were singing that, the camera began to scroll amongst the congregation, and there was all those liberals that denied God, hated Christianity, but they were singing about Christ being born to set men free. And I just got joy out of it. I thought, oh, you sorry sucker, you got to sing it now because the camera's on you. And I just loved it. I was enthused. I was excited about it. And they put on the front, but I'm telling you, that's why religion don't like those hymns. That's why they got to go to this praise and worship. Make everybody feel good. Our God is awesome God, and they swing back and forth, and they act a fool, because they don't like that old-time singing. They don't like those things about turning your eyes on Jesus, and they don't like those things about blessed assurance, and they don't like there is a fountain. They want something more shallow. They don't want anything to penetrate the soul. They want something to make them sway and feel good so when they leave, they don't feel any different than they would if they went down to a rock and roll concert. But I'm telling you, they despise the work of God. All of these religious people, they're not out but anything but self-motivation and trying to make you feel good and get you to send them money. I'm telling you tonight, they despise God's work. And when you get a vision for the work of God, you've got to realize what God's work is. And it's not that. They despise it. But I like this last verse. When you get a vision for the work of God, you've got to see the deliverer. Then answered I them and said, the Lord God of heaven, he will prosper us. Notice, first of all, he saw God's bigness. The Lord God of heaven. So this is the God that we serve. He's the Lord God of heaven. He saw God's bigness. You know, beloved, tonight it would be good if we could see God's bigness tonight. See whom we really do serve. He is the Lord God of heaven. I mean, you've got a problem tonight. He's the Lord God of heaven. You've got a burden you can't bear. He is the Lord God of heaven. You got a wayward son or daughter or problem marriage or financial distresses, physical deformities. And I say, He is the Lord God of heaven. We need to see His bigness tonight. Realizing whom we really serve. You distressed and you discouraged. The Lord God of heaven, He said, fellas, listen. I didn't ride into town doing this business for myself. This is the Lord God of heaven's business. And not only did He see God's bigness, but He was sure of God's blessings. He said He will prosper us. Well, there wasn't any waver or doubt in that verse. He will prosper us. I mean, He's just saying, just like it is, He's going to prosper us. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to make this thing work. He's going to put it all together. I know we're in a great distress. I know this place is completely destroyed. I know that Tobiah and Sanballat despise and laugh us to scorn. But hey, let's not focus on these things. But once we have been made aware of these things, let's turn our focus on the Lord God of heaven. He will prosper us. Let's notice whose business this is. This wasn't a self-motivated business of Nehemiah. He wasn't trying to get his name carved on Main Street. Wasn't trying to get him to be more notable. But he was sent on the business of the king, and he said, if it's the king's business, it's going to prosper. If God's in it, it's going to succeed. God got it going, so God will make sure it goes. It's the Lord God of heaven's business. He's going to prosper. I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. When God gets in the church and the Lord is in the work of the church and it's God's work and God's doing the work, can I say it is sure for success? God's never been a part and never will be a part of anything that's a failure. Everything God gets in is successful. I'm telling you, that's what kept Noah's boat floating. That's what kept Moses as he went down in that little ark of in that little bulrush ark that his mama made for him, going down the Nile. That's what kept the children of Hebrew children from being consumed in the fire. That's what kept Daniel safe in the lion's den. When God gets in something, it is successful. And if it's God's work, He will prosper. I'm not measuring success by the eyes of the world. I'm telling you, God's business is going to be a successful business. It's going to be a sure, prosperous business when He's in charge of it, when He's behind it. Your family will succeed if God's in the midst of it and God's calling the shots. You hear me tonight? Your marriage will stay together as long as God's in the midst of it and God's calling the shots. Because God's not going to be in charge of anything that's not a success. Well, sure, I know He's omnipotent. He's in charge of everything. Don't try to twist and make me say something I'm not saying. But I'm telling you tonight, when God is in the midst of the work, it's a prosperous work. I tell you, the vision that the church needs to have is of Him. And see Him for who He is. I wonder tonight, dear friend, do we have a vision for God's work? Where in our heart lies the work of God? It would amaze us tonight if we knew how little concern some people have for the church. But there ought not to be anything outside that we love more than the church. See, I love my wife more, I love my children more. Well, if they're saved, they're part of the church. You shouldn't love anything more than the church. It's God's work. It's God's business. Where do we place the church in our heart? We need a vision for the church tonight. God grants that vision. Lord, we pray You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Pray You'd move in our midst. Pray You'd help Your people.
We're thankful for your salvation and for your grace. Help us tonight to see what needs to be seen. And Lord, maybe that one that needs to do business with you, do it. We ask in Christ's name. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed as we stand our feet quietly. They pick an invitational hymn and we sing in a moment. Maybe you're here this evening and you've not seen the distress that you're in. Maybe you not noticed the problems and you just come accustomed to the things that really shouldn't be in our lives. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe tonight you've lost a vision for the bigness of God and you try to tackle the problems on your own. Maybe you need to come. I challenge you to come. We're going to sing what page here, brother? Page number 3 in our hymn. Why don't you turn and sing? If the Lord's spoken to you, why don't you come as we sing tonight? Why don't you come?